Today I want to talk about unity, specifically the power of unity. We've all heard the axiom, of course, united we stand, divided we fall. It is a truism that propels every entity in fulfilling their calling and their destiny. If we as believers are going to rise, do the work of Messiah, and overcome evil, we must rediscover the principle of unity and how it operates and how to safeguard it. Nothing is accomplished of significance through individuals, but rather through individuals who unite together. It's in that unity that we discover power to move forward whatever the agenda is that we've embraced. This idea of unity, specifically for the body of Messiah, begins at the local level, in one's local congregation. So let's jump into the sacred text and discover the invincible power of unity. Though we are many, yet we are one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives us this analogy. He says in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body in Christ." Think about that for a moment. The body of the anointed one is one vast community. It's comprised by billions of believers. If you can think of all those believers that came before those who exist today, we're talking about billions and billions and billions of people. It's one vast, universal community of believers. Now, when we talk about that as a local expression, we're referring to the local church. This one community, the body of Messiah, is manifested in elder-led congregations in every nation of our world. So the universal church, past, present, and future, has a local manifestation in local congregations. It's in the local congregation that you get to see the body of Messiah in its dynamics. Here in this place is an expression of the body of Messiah. We represent Jesus together, not individually, but collectively, we represent the body of Messiah. And what do we have to do in order to be a part of the body of Messiah? When we talk about the body of the anointed one, the body of Jesus, how does one enter the body of Jesus? All we have to do is repent of our sins and believe in him. That's it. Repent and turn from your sins and believe in him. If you do that, you become part of the body of Messiah. It's as simple as that. Maybe not easy to do, because the flesh rages against that. The enemy rages against that. But it's quite simple. Confess that you're a sinner and make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And if you do that, then you become part of the body of Christ. And your first step of obedience, of course, is to be baptized in the Messiah and then join a local elder-led congregation. We tend to forget the part about the congregation. We get baptized, but sometimes we find it very difficult to find a local community that we can call home, where we can grow and be discipled and be released with a community of believers to represent Christ in our lives and in our world. But we're called to do that. Be baptized and join an elder-led church. Let me make this clear. I think you already understand it. There are no perfect churches. I know if you're new, you think the harvest is perfect. Hang around for a while. We're not perfect. No church is perfect. There are no perfect churches, which makes them all perfect for the believer to join. Because the believer isn't perfect either, right? We are a redeemed people. We are growing and becoming conformed to the image of Christ. But we're called to do that together in community. So let's talk about fostering and building local communities. Let's build unity within the community that we're a part of. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul really is speaking to not only local churches in Ephesus, but to the greater body throughout Ephesus, to all the local communities in Ephesus. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. I've always found that interesting. I thought he was a prisoner of Rome. He's in jail writing this letter. He's in shackles, in prison, by Rome, for preaching the mystery of the gospel, which is about the Gentiles being grafted in. Yet he says in his opening statement, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, as if somehow he understands that in the sovereignty of God, God's allowed him to be in prison for whatever those purposes may be in advancing the gospel of the kingdom. I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. There is a way of life for the believer. There's a manner in which we live that's different than we lived prior to knowing Jesus. He's called us out of Egypt. He saved us in Egypt, and then he said, now come out of Egypt. I have a new land and a new way of life for you to live. We're to live in a manner worthy of that great salvation that's been given to us through faith in the Messiah. We're not just talking the talk, right? We're walking the walk. And we're not just talking about the Torah, but we're walking in the Torah. It's important to understand that there's a way of life that's different than we used to live. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, carrying one another in love. So when we talk about building unity comes through these virtues of humility and gentleness and patience. And these are all things that we actually give to one another, that we extend to one another. It's in the extending of these virtues that we are, for lack of a better word, seduced into community, right? We want to be a part of a people group that loves us, that's there for us, that will carry us. This is what forms community. So let me talk about these important aspects that Paul is bringing up. The first one, humility. What does it mean to be humble? What does humility mean, right? It means to treat others as more important than yourself. To treat others as if they're more important, more valued than you are. Pride is the opposite. Pride is treating others as unimportant and even expendable for your own fleshly agendas. And this is the month for pride, isn't it? It's Pride Month. You can check out all the filth that pride births, displays, and then commands everyone to pay reverence to. It's the exact opposite of humility. We declare that pride brings destruction to all who sit and eat at her table. Like the days of Korah, distance yourself from pride events and pride activists. Judgment is coming. It always does. For all those who are filled with pride, they will fall and fall hard. They will be swept away in the coming days. Here's the truism. God opposes the proud, but gives grace and favor to the humble. We're called to humility. It's in that humility that we are drawn together. We make this declaration. We reject and renounce pride, and we embrace humility as a way of life. By the Holy Spirit in us, we will walk humbly with our God, and we will treat each other with respect and dignity. For in Messiah, we are all the children of God. Redeemed people seek to connect with congregations that are full of grace and humility. So let's view others as sacred. Let's treat others as royals. For this we are in Yeshua, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That makes sense? You know, our culture has a real hard time with hierarchy. Our culture has a real hard time with the idea that there are powers and authorities, and that there are greater and lesser powers and authority. We have lost our ability to even relate to monarch or kings and queens and princes and rulers. But the biblical text understands that. The biblical world and culture of the ancient world understood this. It's important to know this. You act totally different when you're in the presence of royalty or a royal person. There's an etiquette, there's a decorum. Try, you know, when you go to court, anyone ever go to court? Don't raise your hand. I've been there several times, mostly speeding tickets. Okay, so you cannot just act the way you act normally when you go to court. You can find yourself in jail if you're acting with contempt and disrespect, because that is a judge. I remember one guy standing there, and he's all proud and Mr. Big Shot, and the judge is about ready to sentence him, and he tells the judge, he says, you know, you are not my judge. He was trying to make this appeal that as a believer, he only has one judge, God. And the judge says, really? Well, I beg to differ and inform you today that I am your judge. And as your judge, I'm giving you the maximum I can give you under the laws of the state of Colorado. And then she read the sentence, banged her gavel, and said, bailiff, get him out. I thought, wow, that is like decorum, right? It's a different world when you step into a place that actually has authorities, and the authorities are recognized and have power. I want us to look at each other and to see the sacred, the holy. We are made in the image of God. We are redeemed. We are royals. We need to treat each other as royals. That's who we are. We have self-respect and we give respect because of who we are in Messiah. Okay, let's go to the next one. Gentleness. Gentleness. It's simply being kind, fostering kindness and extending it to one another, to be sensitive to each other's well-being, right? I mean, everyone wants a mental health day. It's, you know, a mental health day is the new way of saying, hey, you know, I need a break. Now I'm under pressure, feel somewhat oppressed. I need some peace, right? I need some affirmation. I need a mental health day and take it off and just chill. Let me tell you something. Giving kindness and being sensitive to one another is important. It's a part of what it means to build unity. It includes this idea of forbearance. Forbearance is overlooking each other's shortcomings. I know in the Messianic movement, sometimes we get really judgy and we want to point out everyone's shortcomings. We don't need to do that. We're not called to do that. We're called to overlook each other's shortcomings, to give grace and favor to each other, to encourage and build up one another. This is what we're called to do. This is what grace means. This is what favor means. If we think about it, none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect in our walk. So why would we point out other people as if they somehow have problems and we don't? All of us still stumble. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says it well when he says, we all stumble in many ways, but God is patient with us. God is forbearing. God overlooks our shortcomings. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord no longer takes into account. And if he does that for us, should we not do that for each other? Absolutely. You know, a lot of times why people leave churches is because they're judged and they're demeaned and they're just made to feel like they just don't measure up. Yeah, if we will encourage one another and build one another up, not only will we hang together and stay together, we'll draw other people. This is part of the heart desire of every human being, to be accepted and connected and blessed and encouraged and treated as if they're somebody, right? In Messiah, we are somebodies. We're royalty. We are the royals. So we need to tell ourselves that, tell each other that, and then treat each other in respect to that. We all need gentleness and kindness, whether we admit it or not. I remember Beauty and the Beast decades ago, you know, when it came out, showing our kids the movie. But the Beast was so tough, and he's just like, you know, a beast, right? But down inside the heart of that beast was just a gentle, humble human being who needed to be loved and nurtured like everyone else. I want to say we all need a little bit of love from time to time. We need to be gentle with one another. It's important that we cultivate that within our community. Evangelism, not judgmentalism. We're called to win people to Jesus, not alienate them from Jesus, right? First Peter says it this way, chapter 3 and verse 15. But dedicate your lives to Christ as Lord. Always be ready to defend your confidence in God when anyone asks you to explain it. However, make your defense with gentleness and respect. Whenever you're dialoguing with anyone, they can get really nasty and really aggressive, right? Up in your face. Our job is to remain calm, to share what we're going to share with respect. We cannot get in shouting matches and then just call fire down from heaven. We're called to lead people to the Lord, remembering that once we too were the enemies of God and angry at his people. We are called to draw people to the Lord, not alienate them. The next word in this passage is patience. And patience is related to forbearance. It's overlooking other people's shortcomings and giving them the time and space they need to grow in the Lord. Give them some space and time to grow in the Lord, to grow into the truth. Don't forget where you came from. Sometimes we grow in the Lord and we get to this place and someone comes in that's new and they have, you know, some issues and some baggage and we want to kind of treat them differently. Let's not do that. We've all come from that same place, alienated in our sin and shame. What people need that are broken is acceptance and love. They need to know that they belong here and they're connected here and they have a place here. And this is what creates unity. You know, when we extend that to one another, we'll fight for one another. We'll defend one another. We'll bear one another's burdens. This is what we all seek. So let's be chill and not judgmental, right? Let's relax and be chill and love people. Yes, there is a time for rebuke. Yes, there is a time to address sin. And the Bible's very, very clear on that. The elders do that work and that task. That is not assigned to the sheep. That is not the job of the sheep. You know why it's the job of the elders to do that and the pastors to do that? Because they're more mature. They're more apt to consider that person's feelings and emotions. They're more apt to say, I'm going to package it in a way that will help them see the light and to embrace that and not be alienated by words that are too harsh. It's easy to set people back for years when we say things that are too harsh or the wrong timing. So we allow the elders and the pastors to do that part of rebuking and correcting. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, it goes on to say, be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Fight for the unity of the Spirit. Strive for unity. It is fragile. It's easy just to lose if you're not careful. Paul says, fight for unity. Stay united. You're going to offend each other from time to time. And it's easy then to create distance from one another from time to time. And it's easy to go to others and tell others what so-and-so did. And then what do you have in the end? You have people taking sides over whatever that hurt is. And it creates disunity in the body. It divides us. And then we can't accomplish what we're trying to accomplish because we're too busy trying to what? Keep the unity in this place. It's the job of all of us to make sure that we work through our issues and that we truly reconcile one with another, truly love one another, because Christ has forgiven us and our sins are much greater towards him than what our brother or sister committed against us. So let's fight for that unity in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit is the great uniter of the people of God. And unity is one of the great principles of the Torah. We have to safeguard unity in the body of Messiah. We have to fight for that. We have to safeguard unity in the local congregation. We need to fight for that. We might fight with one another, but no one touches on us, right? We might argue, but someone comes in and touches on any of our members, we're all there. We're going to throw it down right there, right? Because we're a family. We're committed to each other's well-being. That's unity. If a congregation is united and at peace, it can do just about anything. It can accomplish all that God has given her to accomplish. But if it's divided, it'll accomplish very little, if anything. In fact, it risks falling apart into disarray. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. There is one body of Messiah. And everyone who truly believes and confesses Jesus as their Lord and Savior is our brother and our sister. Let me say that again. Everyone who confesses their sins and puts their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior is our brother and sister. It doesn't matter if they're Catholic, doesn't matter if they're Methodists or Lutheran, doesn't matter if they're Assemblies of God, right? Doesn't matter if they're non-denominational. If they believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all and they've embraced him as their Lord and Savior, they are our brother and our sister. This is important for us to understand. The unity that Christ is calling for is not just unity in a local congregation, it's unity among all those who believe in him. We might have our differences about ideas and theology and practice and so forth, how to live out our faith. But we are all in Yeshua, and we are one. Therefore, we need to treat each other as brothers and sisters without compromising on our own convictions and what God has given to us. Then finally, verse 5, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all, King of kings, and Lord of lords. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Him and him alone. He is our glory. He is our King. He is our Savior. And there's one faith. For lack of a better term, there's one religion. You can call it Messianic Judaism, or you can call it Christianity. It's the same thing. It is saying the same thing in two different ways. We are not the followers of the rabbis. We are followers of Jesus the Messiah. We do not follow or practice the Talmud. We follow and practice the Torah as interpreted through Yeshua the Messiah. He is the living Torah. I've watched people in their arrogance, thinking that they know it all, jump into rabbinic forms of Judaism, only to end up denying Jesus in the end. I've talked to people over and over again saying, we are not from the stock and root of the rabbis, but rather from the stock and root of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Yeshua is our rabbi, our only rabbi. Our Talmud is his writings. That's what we do. And people have begged to differ with me, told me over and over and over, no, we're going to go back into our roots, thinking it's rabbinic Judaism, and I'm never going to reject the Messiah. And then I see them, you know, 2 years later, and they've rejected Messiah. They no longer believe in Messiah. And I've witnessed many of them go on to have their marriages broken up, lose most of their stuff, end up in miserable places. I cannot count on both hands how many times I've seen that happen over the years. We follow Yeshua the Messiah. He is our Lord. He's the only Lord. We follow his teachings. There's only one faith, and there's only one baptism, both in the spirit and in the body, as we've seen today. There's one that we do in the baptismal tank, and the other one Jesus does when he fills us with his spirit, causing us to be born again, to be born anew. This makes all of us one in him. Verse 6, there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Every believer has the Spirit of God. Every believer has God within them. Because of that, we are one in him. We are brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit is the glue that keeps us together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. I'll close with this passage. For what, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. I remember the movie, an old movie. Forget the name of it at this point. But it was the Ebenezer Scrooge movie. And he was just a grumpy, frumpy, angry, judgmental character, right? Until he finally has an encounter with God through these angels, and it changes him forever. But one angel he meets is sitting up like a king, enthroned in a room. There's light everywhere and laughter and feasting and so forth. And Ebenezer Scrooge comes in, and he's all just all bitter, angry, grumpy. And this angel says to him, "Come here, you weird little man." And he's all offended at that, you know. He says, "Drink this." And he doesn't want to drink. He says, "Drink it." And so in fear, he finally drinks it and gets a weird little smile on his face and starts to get happy and drinks a couple more. And next thing you know, he's dancing and jumping and rejoicing and changed, you know. Think, what was in that cup, right? Yeah, we were all made to drink of the Spirit of the living God. And it's through the Spirit of the living God that we're born again and filled with joy and filled with peace and dancing. It's amazing what God's Spirit does in and through us. How could we live in the world that we live without the Spirit of God? Can you imagine what's going on in the hearts of people that don't know him? And the worst is yet to come. And here we are in the midst of all of the craziness, and we have this peace, and we have this joy, we have this community and all of its resources. It's an amazing thing what God has done. But I want to encourage you, develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's been given to us, and the Holy Spirit is the one uniting us, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's healing us and raising us up that we might be witnesses of the love of God as we share Jesus with a dying world. So open our hearts during the season and let's receive anew the Spirit of the living God. Shabbat shalom.